Let's read in Revelation and chapter number 20. And to connect up where we have been in previous sessions, we read from verse number 10. Revelation 20 and verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse number 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We know that God does bring his blessing to be upon these especially solemn readings of his word. What I want to do for a few minutes at the beginning of this session, which will help us maybe a little bit in summarizing some of the things that we have been dealing with in previous sessions, I want to look at the judgments of God that are still future. That is, from where we stand today, as we are still in what we call the church age, what the Lord Jesus Christ called the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke chapter 4 and verse number 19, in the period in which, and if things were normal, we would be gathering together in our buildings. And of course, that does not make any difference as far as the body of Christ is concerned, because the church is not a building. The church is composed of people, has been divided denominationally for maybe 1700 or 1800 years, and that is a pity. And yet we are able to focus when we come to these subjects on the totality of the body of Christ, every single believer. Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians, sleeping and waking, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we are today. We're right here, almost at the very conclusion of the day of grace, waiting for the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us in John 14, he's coming back because he promised his disciples that he would, and so he must keep his promise. He told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we saw that a number of sessions ago, he's coming to raise the sleeping and change the living. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he's coming to remove the restrainer and the restraint, that the man of sin might be manifested and lawlessness might have its full manifestation. And then we also saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and Revelation chapter number 3, he's coming to preserve us and to keep us from the wrath that is coming. And so when we combine all those reasons and promises together, we're fully convinced in our mind that the church must be taken away before the manifestation of the man of sin, the Antichrist, the prince that shall come. Daniel called him in chapter number 9, and we've also identified him as the rider upon the white horse. One of the things that is not upon the chart, because the chart really is prophetic in relation to judgment on earth and the future kingdom of the Lord Jesus, one of the things that's not on the chart is the first judgment that will take place in God's program. That really is quite a solemn thing, because that's not a judgment upon sin. And it's not a judgment upon sinners. And it's not a judgment upon Satan or upon Antichrist or upon his kingdom. It's actually a judgment in relation to saints. And so we need to mention just in passing this afternoon Now, the first judgment that is going to take place in God's program is what is called in Scripture the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether that takes place outside of the Father's house in heaven, whether it takes place inside the Father's house, whether it takes place on an individual basis over a period of time, or whether it takes place instantaneously and every single saint is judged at once, Scripture does not really make clear. But this we do understand, it is an individual judgment. And every single one of us will give an account, not for sin, but for our service since we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10, Paul tells us there the focus is that we will be judged on how we have loved our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul says the focus there is we will be judged on how we have labored in building up the local testimony of saints and of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul tells us in relation to moral teaching, the judgment there will be an assessment of how we have lived in our bodies. And so as we are coming close to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his saints, we should be keeping in mind that we also are facing a very soon assessment where we will have to agree with him. At the point in time when we trusted Christ, dear child of God, those who are listening who are believers in the Lord Jesus, at the point in time when we trusted Christ, our state of repentance was an agreeing with God about our sinfulness. And when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, it will be an agreement with our Savior about our service. We will see them, and maybe very little will need to be said. He will give us a divine insight. And we review the 30 or 40 or 50 years, or maybe for some saved in the very last days of the church age, just a day or two. And we look back over what we did do. And then we consider from his standpoint what we could have done. And we just trust all of us, every single one of us, that there will be some little tiny degree of well done, good and faithful servant. The next judgment that I would mention in order as we move across the chart is what we call the judgment of the tribulation. I think we can apply that to the whole of the 7 years that we've spent a lot of time on, which covers the center part of the chart. It actually is called a judgment in general terms. It's referred to as a judgment. Chapter 14 and verse number 7, it says the hour of his judgment has come. I think speaking there in the context of chapter number 14, it probably is referring to the second half. You remember I told you in a previous session that when we have a year in the Word of God in relation to prophecy without a number attached to it, it means a long prophetic period, the acceptable year of the Lord. Then when we have a day without a number attached to it, the day of vengeance of our God. It refers to a shorter prophetic period. And in Revelation chapter number 14, it speaks about the hour of his judgment. So that possibly is focusing upon the second half of the seven-year period, what the Lord Jesus called in Matthew 24, the great tribulation, and what Jeremiah called in chapter number 30 and verse 7 of his tremendous prophecy, the day of Jacob's trouble. So we come then to the judgment of the great tribulation. And that looks at all the things we have considered in previous sessions, the opening of the seals, the sounding of the trumpets, the pouring out of the bowls, the casting down of Satan from heaven in the center part of the earth, his confinement to the surface of the earth, the fall of Babylon, the fall of the cities of this world, the judgment on the dragon, and the beast and the false prophet and their activity and their kingdom and all of those other things are contained within the judgment of the great tribulation. That also includes in Revelation chapter 17, we looked at that in a previous session, the judgment of the great whore, God's judgment upon world religion. the judgment of world systems, we have the word again used in chapter number 18. In 1 hour is thy judgment come. Then we saw in a recent session the judgment of the King Antichrist. He gathers together the forces that are loyal to him, the forces that come against him, combined together for that great battle of Armageddon, which doesn't really take place. And they're all going to fight against each other. And then comes an additional threat that they had not considered. The threat comes from the one on the white horse coming from the heavens. And so rather than fighting against each other, they all combine together to fight against the new threat coming in the clouds of heaven. And so they're all together turning their eyes to fight against the Lord and against his Messiah, against his Christ, Psalm chapter number 2. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sword of his mouth, without any fighting, without any war, without the angels or the saints being involved in battle at all, we'll be there, but we'll just be bystanders. He will speak, and he'll carry out his judgment on the king and on the armies that are gathered together with him. Then we saw in chapter number 19, at the end of the chapter, the judgment on the beast and the false prophet. And they are both taken, seized out of the very center of those forces that are still loyal to them, and cast alive without going through death. Cast alive and directly into the place that is called in Scripture. We read that at the end of chapter number 19, cast into the lake of fire. What comes after that in order again? At the end of the seven-year period, possibly we suggested in a previous session, inside that little 75 strange period, 75-day period that comes in Daniel chapter number 12, or possibly at the very beginning of the kingdom, we're not really sure how many days will be involved. And Scripture calls that the judgment of the living nations. And the Lord Jesus Christ refers to that in Matthew chapter 25. And verse number 41, he talks about setting the goats on his left hand and the sheep on the right. And all those who, because of their faith in the message which was being preached by possibly primarily Jewish believers, those who were the main persecuted ones of Antichrist, and they've given them succor and taken them into hiding and taken them in. And because of what they have done, the Scripture will be fulfilled literally. A cup of cold water, Jesus said, given in my name, in that day will not lose its reward. And those who have taken the mark, and those who have refused to help, and those who have been, to use a modern term that's on the rise again in our generation, those who have been anti-Semitic against the people of God, they'll find themselves on the left hand, numbered amongst the goats. And they'll be cast into judgment and cast into destruction and cast into outer darkness. And we call that at the end of the tribulation, we call that the judgment of the living nations. Then we saw in the previous session, at the end of almost chapter number 20, at the end of the 1,000 years of peace, how strange a thing to consider that after a kingdom of perfect rule and a kingdom of righteousness, and the kingdom of perfect climate, and the kingdom of perfect harvest, and the kingdom of perfect government, and the kingdom of perfect reign, there'll still be rebels. And when Satan is released from the abyss, after his 1,000 years of confinement, and he'll go into the four corners of the earth looking for those who still will respond in their heart to the deceitful call of Satan. And if we find that strange to consider and find that strange to accept, all we have to do is go back to the book of Genesis, way far beyond where our chart begins in Genesis chapter number 3, and think of our foreparents. And their environment was just as perfect and possibly even more so than this environment will be here. And yet when the serpent arrived and spoke in our foremother's ear, she listened and she was deceived. And Adam followed in the transgression. And so just what happened in Eden's garden so long ago is going to happen again at the end of the kingdom. Satan will be released. And he'll find those who will answer to his deceitfulness and to his call. And there'll be that tremendous judgment. Fire will come down out of heaven. pick out the ones individually who have come to Jerusalem and encompassed the camp of the saints and who are rebellious against the Christ on the throne and seeking to attack the holy city. They'll be consumed in a second with fire. The judgment on the rebels who are following Satan. Then we have the judgment on Satan himself, his final doom. Chapter 20 and verse number 10. We read that this evening. And the devil, the dragon, and Satan, and the adversary, and all the old names that have been used for him down through Scripture, he's taken for the last time by the hand of Christ, and he's confined to the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his demons and his angels. It was never God's intent that any of Adam's race would go there, and yet many have followed Satan and his rebellion, and finished up at eternal awful cost, even in that very place. What a very sad thought. And then we come to the judgment upon earth. That's a sad thing, isn't it? That earth itself is going to be judged. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, this earth is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. There's that judgment word used again. This poor old earth, which is not really responsible for the things that have happened to it or the things that have been done on it. We focus today on the plastic pollution of our planet. I tell you this, God is far more concerned with the sinful contamination of the planet. And it's not just the thorns and thistles, the very structure and fabric and soil and bases and internal content of earth itself has been damaged by the contamination of sin. And Peter tells us God is going to dissolve the very elements of the whole thing. In a great display, I don't know how much Peter understood of what he wrote, a great display of the principles of atomic physics, God will unloose the very strings of the elements of planet Earth and dissolve it. I don't think it will be an annihilation. We could have a discussion about that. I think God will dissolve it down to its very base elements. And every single aspect of contamination will be removed and destroyed. And then God will build again a new heaven and a new earth in which will be only righteousness. If we were counting the different primary judgments that we have picked out tonight, that would bring us down as far as six. And that brings us to the last one that we have read here in Revelation chapter number 20. And it's known as the judgment of the great white throne. It's a very solemn judgment. It's a passage in the Word of God that we don't like to turn to very often, and yet I suppose we're quite familiar with it. It's a passage that in the gospel message and on the gospel platform, we almost turn away from preaching, though it's necessary. Because to speak about the possibility, because that possibility exists, though we still live today in the age of grace and the acceptable year of the Lord, the possibility exists that there's those that we have preached to, and there's those that are connected to us, and there's those that we have prayed for, and there's those that live round about us, and there's those that we love. And it's possible even in the day of the grace of God and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will not heed nor believe the message that they know full well. And the awful possibility is some that we know will finish up in this tragic, eternal, separated place of torment forever and forever. Let's come just for a few minutes now and look at what we have here, the judgment of the great white throne. John says, I saw a great white throne. I think the greatness speaks of its power. I think of its, the whiteness speaks of its purity. And then we have to consider the preeminence of the person that sits upon it. And then we have to think about the people that are gathered before it. John says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. He's speaking about exactly the same event as Peter is speaking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, but John describes it in a different kind of way. You see, Peter is speaking about the divine mechanics that God will use to remove the contamination from the earth. But in the context of Revelation chapter 20, John is speaking about the sinfulness of the earth and even the heavens, the sky. And John says, so terrible, so preeminent, so holy is the one that's sitting on the throne in space, that the earth and heaven, it's almost as if John personifies them. The earth and heaven themselves will flee away into nothingness from the holiness and the face of the person that sits upon the throne. And there was found no place for them. Some have asked, I'm not going to answer this question just now. We keep it maybe for a little mention in the last session. Some have asked, where will the saints be? Old Testament saints, tribulation saints, church saints. Where will the saints be in relation to this moment in time at the great, will we be there? Will we be observing? Will we know and see what is taking place? I have to be very honest and say Scripture doesn't maybe make a very clear declaration. And yet I would be maybe comfortable enough in my own mind that the Lord will make a provision. And I'll say something more about that maybe in the next session where the ground is maybe a little bit firmer in my mind. I think the Lord will be gracious that he not have us here to see and to know. He'll have us in a place of safety, a place of security, a place of eternal dwelling. We come to that in the next session. And only himself. And those who are found sinful in their sins will be standing before him at this point. John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Verse number 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. John is speaking about the oceans of this earth, and then death itself, and then Hades as being receptacles of places that have held the confinements of the souls and the bodies of those who have passed away unregenerate and unrepentant. And every single one of them, John says, delivered up and gave up every single dead person that ever died, from Cain right through until the last of these rebels here at the end of the 1,000-year period. Billions of souls who could have known the Savior, who could have trusted in Christ, but now they're going to see him only as their judge. And John says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. There are a great many people in our world today, and they think that by a process other than normal burial, I speak carefully, that they might even be able to evade any kind of recovery to stand before God. I remember as a young man being told, even in relation to my own immediate Irish family, and I won't mention any names, but it was a great uncle of mine. And actually, he had his body turned to ash, and he had his body scattered at a headland where he had been born, that the wind would carry his ashes into the ocean of the North Atlantic. And it's reputed that he said, God will not find me. I know from the absolute certainty of the passage that we have here, and I speak to any who might be listening either live or to the video recording, any who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is no avoidance. And there is no hiding, just like away in chapter number 6 at the beginning of the book of Revelation, where the great men said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That was his wrath poured out here upon the scene of time. A futile request and a prayer that cannot be answered. A And so when we come to the end and the great white throne judgment, there is no hiding place from the face again of the one who is the Lamb, who sits upon the throne. The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I've often wondered how many books are going to be spread before them at this terrible day. I think, first of all, one of the books that will be opened is the book we have in front of us, the Word of God. How much that the person on the throne will read from it, for he is the author of every page and every word. But there will be confirmation from the Word of God that there was salvation available through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary for every single soul that ever lived on planet Earth. And to have any other kind of teaching or any other kind of doctrine is to deny part of the value and efficacy of the cross. To put any limitation or restriction upon the work of Christ at Calvary is to give a soul an excuse when they stand before the great white throne. It becomes a travesty of grace and a travesty of justice if one single soul of Adam's race can stand before Christ at the throne and say unjust condemnation because there was no provision for me that I might have been saved. It was predetermined that I should go. I don't even want to finish the sentence. I don't believe the Word of God teaches it to any degree. I believe there is the desire in the heart of my God in this day of grace in which we live, and listen, even in these days of tribulation, it is the will of God that all men should repent. And the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is that all should come to him and live, and that none should have to stand before the great white throne of judgment. This book, the Word of God, will be opened. I think another book that will be opened is the Book of the Living. There will be a record of every single soul that lived from Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel right down through until the very end of time. How many that will be, we've no idea. 7.8 billion alive on planet Earth today. Those who make calculations and extrapolations backwards, they tell us that roughly that number of people have also existed already. How they can work that out, I'm not very sure. And so going backwards to about Noah's time, they calculate that makes about 15 billion people that have lived, maybe even back to Adam. And how many people who will live 1,000 years each in the millennial kingdom, we've no idea whatsoever. Billions will be born. And every single one of them is recorded in the Book of the Living. That'll be a tremendous book. I think there's a literal aspect to it. I don't think this is all symbolic. And then there is a book, those of us who are saved, we love to think about it. There is a book called the Book of Life. It's a wonderful thing. Did God write our names in it from eternity? Or was my name graven in it with a divine pen the moment in which I trusted Christ? The answer is, I don't know. I trust God. But I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful certainty to know this. It's a wonderful promise contained even within the context of this book that we have here. We didn't look at that because we passed through it in a great hurry. The confirmation of the Lord Jesus Christ to those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You say, Brother Dave, if it's only those who refuse the gospel and refuse salvation who are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, why does the book of life of those who are saved, why does it need to be opened? Isn't it interesting, isn't it? There is a plurality of books opened here. We're told that because the word is used in plural plus the book of life. So there must be at least three. The one book we're absolutely certain of is the Book of Life. I wonder, I can't be certain. I think about it often in my imagination. I've no idea what it'll be like to be there. I wonder, is the Book of Life constructed in such a way that there is space in it for every single name that was written in the Book of the Living? Mind you, that would be a terrible thought, wouldn't it? for a soul to stand and look at the book in the hand of Christ and maybe even be able to see from a distance, maybe even family names, names of neighbors and friends and grandparents and maybe just one speech. And to realize with absolute certainty before the power of suspension of Christ is removed and they fall into a lost eternity forever, there was provision and there was a place. And my name could have been written forever in the book of life. And there was no need for me to be here. And then there is the book of works. We're told about that as well. They were judged out of the things that were written in the book of works. You say, but salvation is not of works. Salvation is of grace. That's absolutely true. Thank God for that. I don't have to work to attain salvation. And I don't have to work to keep salvation. And the truth of that is found very simply and clearly in John chapter 10. But I'll tell you this, those who have rejected Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ made that graphically clear in his public ministry. Those who have rejected and those who have refused. There is no covering over of their sin, and the greater their rebellion, the greater their condemnation. And when all of that tremendous judgment was finished, and all of the dead had been judged, every man according to their works, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a tremendous contrast that comes in the two halves of this chapter that we have read together. You remember in a previous session when we talked about all of those who were raised, Old Testament saints, church saints who had already been raised, tribulation saints who will be raised here, and so many billions of saints who have been raised to become part of the original company in number who will dwell in the millennial kingdom. And when they all have been raised, and there's not one soul who died in faith in God, Jehovah and Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ left in the grave, it says, John says, this is the conclusion of the first resurrection. You say, but what about the dead, small and great, that have been raised in this passage? That's not called a resurrection. You see, the contrast and the contradistinction between the first resurrection is called in this passage more than once the second death. It's either to have a part in the first resurrection, if we're not raptured, or it's to have a part in the second death. It's not called a second resurrection because all who are still left in the grave at this point, at the beginning of the kingdom period, there is nothing but a fearful looking forward to of judgment. And they will not stand again, as John says in this passage, until they're raised to stand before the judgment of the great white throne. And they're cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet and Satan and as angels already are. We read in verse number 8 as our last verse, because what we have in the early part of chapter 21 then is a lovely description of the eternal state. That comes immediately after the great white throne judgment and the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. How close they come together and how much they are all one sphere, and God will dwell with his people forever and earth and heaven will meet in a lovely eternal union, and it will continue forever and time will be no more. And John describes that to us in the first part of chapter number 21. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he shall be to me a son. What an eternal day that will be. And then John gives us that terrible contrast one time more. But there's an awful list in verse number 8. I leave that as we conclude this session. There's an awful list in verse number 8 of those who have their part in the lake of fire. There are some very terrible sins and some very sinful things that are written down in that verse, in verse number 8. And yet the thing that often touches my heart is this. And I sound it again in a gospel application in the message today to those who might be listening. It is not the murderers and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the abominable and all of those people who are put first. the Spirit of God, by divine inspiration, puts at the very head of the list those who were fearful and those who were unbelieving. Is it not a terrible, sad thing in the day and world in which we live that my God and his word says that one of the chief reasons that men and women and young people will find themselves at the great white throne and in the lake of fire forever is because they were just too fearful. Fearful of whatever I don't really understand. Just too fearful to come by faith to the cross and bow before it and put their trust in Christ. What a terrible thing that fear of fellow man, fear of a partner, fear of rejection, fear of laughter, fear of any kind of thing would put a person in that place and on this list, the fearful and the unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, that is the second death. May the Lord solemnize our hearts and cause us to be even more committed in prayer and outreach and evangelism even in these days for those that we know and love and care about who still are in terrible mortal danger of coming under the condemnation of the things that we have just spoken about. May the Lord bless these things to our hearts.